Good morning. Every Christian who's ever lived eventually comes to the disappointing realization that they have enemies. There are people who dislike me or even hate me. There are people who hate what you and I believe in. There are people who want us to fail. There are people who would like to hurt us. And why is that? Jesus explained it way back in his ministry in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Christians are not part of one big happy human family. The Christian way is rejected by mainstream society, here and everywhere. It always has been, and it always will be. If we look at the record of history, there have been some places in some periods where Christian thinking has been tolerated. But those brief episodes have been the exception, not the norm. We've enjoyed a long run here in the United States, but you can feel that coming to an end. The history of Christianity is dominated by relentless persecution, ridicule, and hate. And right here in America, the hate towards Christian values seems to be getting louder and louder every year. So here's the question, what's so offensive about Christianity? Why does every society eventually decide to hate us? It's like Jesus said. It's because we're not one of them. Because we will not approve of sin. Because we receive the words of Jesus Christ as the words of God, as absolutely true, absolutely perfect, and universal. It's not because we do any evil towards anyone, but it's because we won't condone the evils of this world. It's because we accept the obvious that the universe did not create itself and human beings are not the ultimate judge of morality. We are hated because we won't pretend that every way of life has a happy ending. Because we've abandoned the perverted depravity of this society to follow after the steps of Jesus. Christians have always been hated, always will be hated. I've enjoyed the company of many secular people, and I'm sure you have too. But there's always an unspoken understanding that the things we value the most are not the same. There are certain topics that are usually avoided, and my unbelieving companions have usually been very patient with me and my stubborn religion, but I think I've been pretty protected in small town South Missouri. I think that's an anomaly. Most Christians for the last 2,000 years have been mercilessly harassed for their nonconforming convictions. We were persecuted by the Jews, then by the Romans, then by the Catholics, then by the Muslims. My question is, how long is it going to be until American society sets its face against Christians and determines to hunt us into extinction? That will happen. It has happened in every society since Christianity has existed, and it will happen eventually in our society. And so what should Christians do in a society that hates us? The same thing we always do. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. When that day comes, we will love our enemies. We will bless those who curse us. We will do good to those who hate us. And we will pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. It's exactly what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's the topic we want to explore in this lesson. Doing good in the face of trouble, doing good in the face of persecution, doing good even for our enemies, doing good for the people who hate us, and ultimately overcoming evil with good. We're going to talk about the do's and the don'ts of facing our adversaries and our adversities. This is, in a way, a continuation of what we've already talked about this morning. Doing good, but in particular, doing good in the face of trouble. How do we do this? Well, there are some don'ts. Christians, in the face of adversity and in the face of our adversaries, we do not hate. This is the first step in facing trouble. Do not hate. Jesus explains this over in Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like to follow along, this is once again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us what to do in the face of trouble, in the face of our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Here's what Jesus said to do. He said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The Christian life does not allow us to hate our enemies. In fact, I would say this too. Neutrality towards our enemies is not good enough. What does Jesus say towards our enemies? Love them. Anyone can hate their enemies. Anyone can walk away from their enemies. But Christians, you and me, we love our enemies. As I've said already this morning, this is not normal. If it doesn't feel normal, it's because it's not normal. This is divine. There is nothing special or divine about loving people who love me. That's the naturalest thing a human can do, is love somebody who loves you. There is nothing special or divine about being cordial with my friends. But to love your enemies, this is to love like God. God blesses everyone. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. God brings the blessing of rain on the just and on the unjust. God loves undeserving people. God loves the righteous and the unrighteous the same. And God calls us to love in the same way. God calls us to love unlovable people. He calls us to love unjust people, just like we used to be. We are supposed to imitate the supernatural love of God. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given up himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Loving our enemies is what makes us like God. I've noticed something as I've gotten a little older. The world loves to hate. The world loves grudges. The world loves drama. The world loves rivalries. The world loves this. But this is evil. And this spirit that the world has, this must be totally excluded from the Christian life. In the Christian life, there is no space for hating. There is no space for grudges, drama, or rivalries. All of that is totally eliminated. So that sounds great, but what exactly does that look like in the Christian life? Well, that's in the next point. When we do not hate, one of the manifestations of this is we do not retaliate. That's the next point we want to consider. Christians do not hate, and as Christians we do not retaliate. The Christian mind that has been transformed by the love of God does not seek revenge against our enemies. This is Paul's primary point in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. A lot of this lesson comes out of Romans chapter 12, which is why I suggested that as the reading. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, this is Paul's point. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Verse 19 of Romans chapter 12, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is a lesson I've had to learn because growing up with three brothers, retaliation was simply part of my childhood. If someone harmed me, I made it my goal to harm them back. If someone insulted me, I made sure to insult them back. I wanted them to feel the same way that I felt. Sometimes we made a game out of it. We had games of trying to hurt each other, games about exchanging insults with each other. I wanted them to hurt the same way that I hurt. And that was part of my childhood, and I think that's really just part of human nature. Human nature has a strong desire to retaliate. We want people to feel the hurt that we feel. We want people to feel the offense that we feel. But eventually, we have to grow out of this. Repaying evil for evil, does that ever fix the problem? It never fixes the problem. Repaying evil for evil has done nothing more than create more harm, more hate, and more evil. Sometimes I get asked to do marriage and relationship counseling. There's this phenomenon that takes place when you become an evangelist. People suddenly think you know more than you actually know. And this has been one of those cases where now that I'm an evangelist, people think I've got all the answers to these questions when I do not, in fact, have those answers. But nonetheless, sometimes I get asked to do marriage and relationship counseling, and I'll gladly do that. And very, very often the issue is constant fighting and bickering. And we talk about this very point that we're talking about now in this lesson. When you love someone, when you really love someone, you don't retaliate. In order for the cycle of bickering and arguments and anger to end, eventually somebody in that relationship, just one person, it doesn't even have to be both, just one person has to decide that they will allow the cycle to end and decide to stop retaliating. And once one person decides to stop the cycle, it will end. Someone has to decide that they want peace more than they want to get even. And if there ever is a just reason for revenge, Paul says that's not our business anyway. God is the one who will revenge if there ever is a place for it. This is the spirit of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We've read this already, or we've read surrounding passages. This time we'll read verses 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Jesus is telling us an important principle. In the Christian life, we have no right to get even. I've already said that getting even is just the most human thing a person can do. Retaliation is part of our nature. If we're a Christian, we do not have a right to get even. We have no right to injure another person who's injured us. And if we're a Christian, we really don't desire harming another person. If we're thinking like Christ, we don't want that anyway. If we're thinking like Christ, what we want is peace and reconciliation, not retaliation. And that's why Paul said, If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. So this sounds simple enough. Don't retaliate. Do not seek revenge. Do not desire injury and harm towards another person because they made you feel that way. But let me give you a real life example. I don't know if I'm touching on a sensitive subject here, but this is a real subject that happens in life. How would we apply this principle in the case of an unfaithful spouse? That's a real thing that happens routinely in this world, and that's one of the worst kinds of hurt. So how do you take this principle of do not hate and do not retaliate and apply it to that kind of situation? I'm using that situation because I imagine that is a situation that could easily lead to a desire to retaliate. Well, fortunately in the Bible, we have an example of one man who thought his spouse had been unfaithful to him. It wasn't true, but he thought his spouse had been unfaithful. This comes from Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. So they were betrothed. They weren't exactly married. They hadn't consummated the marriage. But what was Joseph thinking when he found out that Mary was expecting? What was he thinking? Yeah, apparently he assumed that she had been unfaithful because what was he planning to do? He was planning to put her away. And so you can only imagine all the things that Joseph might have been thinking and feeling. Anger, rage even, depression. An incredible feeling of defeat and disappointment. You can imagine the things that Joseph must have been feeling. But in all of that, did Joseph have a desire to retaliate? Did he want Mary to suffer embarrassment and hurt because of this? That's not what he wanted. And why? Yeah, he was a just man. You know, in our minds, we might think that justice would be humiliating her. But that's not divine justice, is it? That's not God-like justice. God-like justice would be to do what Joseph was planning to do. Not wanting to make a public example of her, but to put her away quietly, secretly. Not repaying evil for evil. See, of course, Joseph wasn't exactly a Christian because he lived before Jesus became the Christ. He wasn't even born at this time. But this is the Christian way, isn't it? This is an example of the Christian way. Do not hate, but do love. Do not retaliate, but do pursue peace and good for all. That wouldn't have done anybody any good for Joseph to publicly make a spectacle out of this situation. These are the do's and the don'ts of facing our adversities and our adversaries. There's one more that we should mention. We've said do not hate. We've said do not retaliate. There's another do not that needs to be mentioned, and that is do not curse. This is another layer that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, again, verse 14. He said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I think this is one of the greatest qualities of a Christian. When you bless those who curse you, when you want the best for people who want the worst for you, when you pray for people who spitefully use you and persecute you, when you speak highly of people who say the worst things about you, exchanging cursing for cursing is quite a natural thing to do. Insult for insult, offense for offense. That's quite a natural thing to do. But that doesn't do anybody any good. Hate does not overcome hate. Hurt does not overcome hurt. Cursing does not overcome the cursing. Evil cannot overcome evil. And that's why the Spirit says, overcome evil with what? How do you defeat evil? With good. When your enemies curse you, you can retaliate by blessing them. Of course, this is not a prohibition against any negative speech. Is there a time for constructive criticism? Sure there is. Is there a time for brotherly correction? Sure there is. Is there a time for honesty and frankness about sin? Sure there is. But spitefully attacking or even just casually slighting other people is never good, never useful, and never appropriate in the Christian life. And that's why Paul said in Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And then this one hit me a couple years ago, verse 2, he says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I think this is a passage we need to think about often. We should memorize it. We should recite it. We should tell our children this. Speak evil of no one. When our peers are insulting governing authorities, Christians should not. When our co-workers are joking about the boss, Christians must not. When we don't have something useful to say, we just don't say anything. That's the Christian way. There is a big difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in what? In love. There is a big difference. Sometimes people will say, well, I said it because it's true, and I can say it because it's true. No, that's not how it works. That doesn't mean you should have said it. Just because it's true doesn't mean that it needs to be said. Just because it's true doesn't mean that you said it in love. There's a lot of truths that don't need to be said at all. And if we can't say it with love and humility, we'd be better off not saying it. Do you understand what I'm saying there? There are a lot of truths that need to be said, but the only way they should be said is with love. And if we can't muster up a way of saying it with love, we'd be better off not saying it at all. This is the Christian way. Loving instead of hating, peace instead of retaliation, blessing instead of cursing. These are the qualities that make us like Christ. The lost hate their enemies, but Christians, we love our enemies. The lost seek retaliation, but Christians seek reconciliation. The lost celebrate judgment, but as Christians, we celebrate grace. The lost repay evil for evil, but as Christians, we overcome evil with good. If you want to defeat your enemies, here's how you do it. You love them, you pray for them, you bless them, and you do good for them. That is the only way, the only Christian way to respond to our adversities and our adversaries. Thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. That's the end of my thoughts. They all surround the same thing, doing good at all times in every way, with every interaction, with every person. I imagine it takes a lifetime to feel any sense of accomplishment in this area. But this is the way Jesus was, and this is the way that he calls us to be. Thank you again for your time and attention today. If there's anyone who needs to obey the gospel, we offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing the closing number.